can see my father standing at the door. This world's but a wilderness. I'm ready for deliverance. Oh Lord, I've never been this old, sick before. Sing it again. And I know to be forever, Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the bright light shine, it's just about full time. I can see my father standing at the door. This world's wilderness, I'm ready.
Christ, good to have you here this evening, and those online, God bless you as you're joining us. I trust you just feel His presence as we feel Him here tonight. Amen. Let's sing that little chorus. The name of the Lord is a strong tower.
The name of my Lord is a strong tower. Righteous run into, and they all say,
the name
wonderful Jesus is to me. My counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's my counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise. Sing it again. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's my counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. Me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful. My heart sings today, sings of joy and gladness. Jesus saves, satisfies, banishes my sadness. Guilt is gone, peace is mine, peace like to a river. Jesus is wonderful and mighty to deliver. Wonderful, wonderful, my Jesus is. He's my counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. For He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name. Oh, once a slave, now I'm free, free from condemnation. Jesus gives liberty. God is He, me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name. Now living here with my Lord in a holy union, day by day, all the way, holy sweet communion. Oh, what change grace has brought in my lonely station, since my soul has received full and free salvation. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. Wonderful Jesus is to me. He's my counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name.
Praise the Lord, amen. As we go to prayer, I sing that chorus, Grace, Grace, God's Grace.
Grace, grace, oh God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, oh grace, grace, oh God's grace.
just open the service in a word of prayer. We want to remember Sister Rachel Pritchard this evening. Continue to keep her in prayer. She's just recovering from surgery. The drums. Also, Brother Keith is not able to be with us tonight. He's just dealing with some new symptoms. So told him we'd be praying for him tonight. Sister Becky, she's up in Virginia dealing with her father's home, so we just want to remember her as she's just going through all those memories of her dad, so just keep her in your prayers. And Sister Tina Knobloch, dizzy spells, and Parks are away. Sister Sarah John is recovering from an illness. We want to lift her up in prayer. Sister Kim Weeks is asking for prayer, and we want to not forget Sister Grace Johnson in New Zealand. Just lift her up in our prayers. Amen. If you have a need this evening, just raise your hand as we go to prayer. Ted, would you come?
Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, how we bless your name. And we think, oh God, where would we be without that grace that we just sung about? Lord, every one of us would be lost, undone. But Lord God, you had other plans from before the foundation of the world. When you thought of us, wrote our names in your book. Lord, and you carried out your plan of redemption for each one of us, Lord. And when the time came, you reached down into the mire, into the filth of this world. You picked us up, oh God, and you cleansed us with your own blood shed at Calvary. Oh Lord God, when we think of these things, we just can hardly contain. We are so thankful to you, Lord. We want to express that thanks. And Lord, when we think of this little building we're in here now, it's just a dot in the universe. And yet, oh God, you're here because your word says so. You're here in this place with each one of us, Lord. And not only are the hairs on our heads numbered, but Lord, you know the deepest things of our hearts. You know the things that we need help with, Lord. You know the things that we need correction and you know the things that you would want to lavish your love upon us now, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, and we want to return that love to you, Lord. We want to praise you this evening, Lord. We've come to do that, Lord. We've come to hear your word, to grow by it, Lord. And we give thanks for it, oh God. And we trust, oh Lord, that you'll have your perfect way with us tonight. And now, Lord, we know that you're the God that provides for our every need. You're still the great physician. You're our healer, oh God. And we want to first lift up our praise and thanksgiving for the recent testimonies, Lord. These were requests that we prayed in this building and at our homes and wherever we were, Lord. And you came down in a mighty way and just granted that wonderful grace and healing, Lord. And we want to thank you for that. But, Lord, as we're just but dust and mortal, there's new things every day that we face. And it's these things that we bring to you now, God, faithful as you are. We thank you, Lord God, that you've heard these requests now. You know all about them. You knew them before we even asked. But Lord, we're here once again and ask that you would once more touch each one of these requests, the Lord, that were just spoken in your hearing. We ask that you just have your way and may you receive all the glory and honor. And Lord, as the word comes, we pray that you'll bless our pastor, Lord God. Anoint him, Lord, with truth. And Lord, let him deliver the word of life to us tonight. And we'll always give you the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Ted. Amen. You may be seated this evening. And God bless you. Those are just coming in. God bless you. It's good to have you here this evening. Amen. I'm looking forward to a wonderful time in his presence tonight. Let's sing that song, Jesus, We're Depending on You. Oh, Jesus, we're depending on you. Yes, Jesus, we're depending on you. Yes, Jesus, we're depending on you. Depending on you to see us through. Oh, we're depending on you, depending on you.
came to the water, they didn't know what to do. There was no one to help them, they couldn't see their way through. But Lord, you moved the water, and they walked right on through. Oh, Jesus, we're depending on you. Yes, Jesus, we're depending on you. again in his arms. Oh, in his arms I feel protected. Oh, in his arms I never disconnected.
Change that in just a moment here. Just wanted to say, as we open up this evening here, we have a couple of requests that I wanted to bring to you. First of all, Waqas Javed had a little bit of a heart issue on Sunday night, and we don't really know what it was, but it was some sort of heart issue, an event. And wound up going to the doctor today, and they had an abnormality on his EKG, and so they're referring him to a heart specialist. And so if you don't mind remembering him in prayer, that would be wonderful. Also as well, just to remind you that the changes that are taking place in the area of immigration in our country. Countries being frozen out of obtaining visas, people trying to get here to the United States. There are some real interesting developments that are taking place with that, and it does affect some families in our church. And so without going into any detail, I would ask you just to remember that there are people, whenever you hear about any of the news about immigration or restricting immigration, it has the possibility of affecting families in our church and families that are trying to get to our church from other countries. And so I just ask you to remember that need in prayer, because it is a real thing. The other thing that I mentioned to you on Sunday, just in passing, was the situation in Iran, and that situation certainly has not gotten any better. It's gotten a whole lot worse. And so whenever anything happens in the Middle East, it's of interest to us. This is a major issue as well. When you have a disruption like you have in Venezuela with the largest oil reserve in the world, that's important because there are countries that depend on that oil, and they're not going to be able to get it as easily as before. So that's a disruption. And those customers like China and India don't like that interruption. When you have a country like Iran that produces an enormous amount of oil, most of it is sold in the black market, and customers now are not able to get that oil, there is also going to be an upheaval. So what you're looking at is one of the key factors that drive our economy and drive industry in the world that are being affected by oil. And it isn't just oil. It is turmoil in the Middle East that gets our attention. Those are just two things that I flagged on Sunday, and those are certainly things to watch, because they're happening near Israel. Israel is actually involved in making some deals with Iran, believe it or not, which came out in the news today. And if we can know a little bit about what's happening, you can imagine there's a whole bunch that we don't know what's happening. Middle East diplomacy is a lot like watching an iceberg. You only see this much on top of the water, but underneath the water is this great big part. And so we live in a really interesting time, for sure. Let's stand to our feet. And Matt, as you play softly, we just want to go to him in prayer tonight. And I want you to take your need as well. Your need is as important as any need we have mentioned. And so let's just bind our hearts together now. Father, we come before your throne of grace and mercy. And like Brother Ted has already said, we're just kind of like a little very small dot on a great big map. There's all kinds of churches tonight that are meeting, all kinds of believers that are gathered around the cross tonight. And I pray that you would minister to us as well as to them. And there are things that are happening in the Middle East. That's our timepiece, that's our clock, and we watch that very carefully. We also, Lord, want to remember those that are in need tonight. We pray, Lord, for Wakas, and just ask, dear God, that you would undertake for him. We know you did a supernatural thing in his early life, and now we commit him into your hands, and we believe that the Holy Spirit has a purpose for his life. We also pray, Lord, for those that are affected or potentially affected by the immigration changes that are taking place in our world, the ones especially in our church, and we commit them into your hands. There are folks that are needy. There are folks that are here tonight that need a touch, need a word of encouragement, need to make decisions. And so, Lord, we could never, ever take the place of the Holy Spirit, who knows the answer to every situation. But we just cast our bread upon the waters, and we know it will not return void. So, Lord, in the going forth of the word, may we receive it and apply it and allow the Holy Spirit to bring solutions into our lives that we may not have ever imagined would be answers for us, but they do prove to be your perfect will. So help us, Lord. We open ourselves now to your word and your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Let's look in the Bible, Luke chapter 1. Jeremy, I feel like I'm not on. I feel like I'm, like my microphone's off. So let's go to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read there. We're going to circle around and come back to that. So let's keep our Bibles with us, because we're going to use them tonight in this study. And I'm looping back to principles to live by. This is the fifth one in our study. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. This is speaking of Zechariah, who's John the Baptist's father. And after his voice comes back to him, he prophesies. And it says in verse 67, "And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying." So this is actually in the form of a prophecy. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." We should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." And may the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Well, it's great to have all of you here, and I appreciate you being here. Is it my microphone? Is it where it is? Or we're good? All right, we're good. Everybody can hear? Amen. Amen. Now, I don't mean to aggravate anybody by asking you for an amen. I don't know if that's an aggravation, but I don't mean to aggravate you in doing that. I know you're listening. It's never nice to preach in a vacuum. It reminds me of the days of COVID, when I'd preach away in my house and nobody was there. I mean, all the family was in the other room. And so it does help. It does help me. It really does. If you, you know, go, even if you go, you know, or smile. Yeah, Nathan, why don't you smile again? That was just a great, yeah, look at that. That's full agreement right there. I like it. It helps me so that I know you're on track. But I know you are very good listeners, and I appreciate that. I often tell people that I have a church full of professional listeners. And I honestly do say that. And I appreciate your attentiveness very much. But it does help to hear from you during the service here. But I certainly don't mean to aggravate anybody by mentioning that. All right. Now, we're going to loop back to our text in just a little bit, but let's take a look here at this study. And we've been talking about principles that we can live by. Principles, things that are very important to God, that He stated, and are timeless. For instance, in Galatians chapter 1, it says that, be not deceived, man shall reap what he sows. It's a timeless principle. It doesn't matter whether you're in the early church or in the church of Galatia. It doesn't matter whether you're living in the dark ages or not. That's a timeless principle. In other words, it applies to every believer in every age. And these principles, as we dig them out and we study them and we mine them, if you like, we mine them and polish them, they become things that we can use and apply and insert in our lives every day and in all facets of our Christian walk. So these are pretty important. And we depend on the Holy Spirit to help us dig those out, to find them, to know exactly where we should be looking. And Solomon says it this way, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Amen. So the knowledge of God is not just handed to you because you're a Christian or you've been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because you go searching for it. It is because you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so when you do that, the promise is, and this is how you can approach God, the promise is that, Lord, you told me that if I search for knowledge and wisdom and understanding like people search for silver and gold, then you would supply that, you would give that. And I would have an understanding of the fear of the Lord. In other words, I'd have the right respect for God and what He expects of me. And then I would also find the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God is a really, really important and powerful thing. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Wow. He actually laid up things for every people of every age. Brother Bram said there's a word for every generation. Every generation gets its chance at the word because God laid it up for that people in that age. And you know what? God laid up the mother load for us. He laid up a great big pile for us. He stockpiled it and laid it all up there for us. And I tell you, it's not exhausted yet. I find the more I study, the less I know. It's just incredible how much God's word still unfolds and reveals itself. And Brother Branham says in the Feast of the Trumpets, just walk in the light as He's in the light. And he says more will unfold and reveal itself. And He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. And He's a buckler, a shield to them that walk uprightly. So that's a great promise for us to start. And in this series, it's important for us to realize that I've got a part to play in this. I've got to go after this. I got to make that my goal or my ambition. That's my desire to have whatever God's got on the shelf for this age. That's my desire to get my hands on that. And it's not because we're demanding something from God. It's that God put it up there for us. Amen. He laid it up for us. And that's the way you should look at it. One of the things that we find is also timeless is this principle of holiness. Holiness or purity. And there's an internal and an external quality about it, right? As soon as I put that word holiness on the board, and I've preached on this over several years, it doesn't hurt for us to visit and revisit this subject again, because we have not only a new generation, but we also have new people, and I'll expound on that in just a moment here. But we also have a really powerful influence outside of the church today that influences a lot of people. And so immediately when we think of holiness, we think of preachers who are going to preach against this. And you know what? Preachers should preach against this. Ha! Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and fear before him all the earth, and you that use TikTok. Because that's where a lot of the influences come from, right? I mean, you know, young girls and young boys see stuff and they oh, wow, you know, I got to have that, got to do that, got to be that. And they equate that with being attractive and popular and so forth. And we know that that is an external, that's an external issue. And the things that happen externally really matter really, really little. Now, you don't need to take my word for it, all right? Let's look at what Brother Branham says. This old earthly tabernacle here. Now, Brother Branham's going to be gone in less than a month, all right? So this is the end. I look at these sermons in November, December. I look at them as very important because God knows what's going to happen in a month or two. And he's using that spokesperson in the last throes of his earthly ministry here to get things across to us. And leadership and things that are to be and the rapture and trying to do God a service without being his will and invisible union of the bride and works as faith expressed and all of those great sermons at the end of his ministry, they're worth really paying attention to. And so he says this old earthly tabernacle here, you know what it is? His body is like an old coat that you wore, a coat that you once wore. Now I have a son that is the kind of a guy that if I give him a coat or something that he's going to wear or something that he's going to use, I generally give him something that's of good quality because he's going to hang on to it until the cows come home. I mean, it's just incredible. And so some people have an old coat that they wore and wore and wore, and it's worn out. But, you know, very often if you have a pair of shoes that really fit well, oh, I mean, you like to hang on to them, don't you? I mean, come on, guys. I mean, I'm talking about the guys here, all right? I understand the girl thing, but, well, I sort of do. But with my shoes, I only have a couple of pairs. And when my shoes start to wear out and I can feel the pavement with every step, I go right up to those Nicaraguans up there in Hickory, and that they're cobblers, shoe cobblers, and they're up there in Hickory somewhere. I don't know any street names, but it's up there. And I'll tell you what, they're the best people in the world. I tell them, I want these shoes to be born again. And they'll take them, and they'll just do it, and it's just like new. And I have these shoes for a long time. He said, this old earthly tabernacle here now. Yeah, here, Joe, here they are right here. They're kind of like new. And I'm a polisher. I like to polish them up here. They're great. All right. He's talking about the human body. And he says, this body is like an old coat that you once wore. And you wear it out. Right? Your body, you wear out. Yeah. By virtue of time. And some of the old people. Amen. Thank you, Brother Smith. And it's bore the image of the heavenly, but it's not you. So it is a resemblance of the real you, but it isn't you. It's born that image. He says you're on the inside of that body. The Spirit of God is on the inside of that body. That's what makes the outside come into subjection because the inside is pulling it, bringing it in line with the Word of God. You're inside, yourself, your being. So it matters what happens on the inside far more than what happens on the outside. But I will tell you this, if you got the real thing on the inside, it's going to pull the outside into subjection. That's a principle to live by. You can't say, I have Christ on the inside and look like a Jezebel on the outside. You just can't make that work. It's just like the people that said that, well, Jesus came down and told me I could marry this married man. Jesus didn't. Because Jesus doesn't contradict his own word. Sorry, but he didn't. He may have sat there with a beard and a white shirt on, but I'll tell you, it wasn't Jesus. It wasn't. So Jesus also had things to say about people who were clean on the outside. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. How many remember when we did the illustration, right, with our sister here, right? Yeah. Nobody forgets that one, right, with all the mud and the glass and so forth. So it's no good just to make the outside clean when the inside is still full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is inside the cup. So the right process, the right order of things is to affect the heart first. And that's what Malachi 4 was sent for, to turn the hearts of the children back to the faith of the fathers. Because God knows when you turn the heart back, the rest of you is going to follow. But if we start working on the other parts of us, and the heart is not turned, you're going to find a way in your heart to go back to what it was you came out of. The heart's got to be converted. And if it isn't converted, you're just putting on a religious front, and that's not going to last at all. We find in 1 Corinthians 9 is where Paul practices this or puts this in play, and he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. He's talking to Corinthians who are big on sports, physique. They're big on image. They're big on lifting weights and all of that, you know, to be able to look a certain way, perform a certain way. And he's running that analogy. If I'm going to run a race, I got to get under my body and bring it into subjection. I can't eat pizza every night if I'm going to run the race. I got to forego certain pleasures. I got to deny my body. And I got to make sure my body doesn't dictate to me what's going to happen. I've got to dictate to the body. If you're going to climb a mountain, if you're going to run a race, if you're going to ski the slopes, you're going to swim the channel, then you've got to make sure that you're putting the right things in order to get the right output. But your body is going to go naturally and easily. It's going to go very normally to the wrong thing. And so therefore, you've got to intervene, and the Holy Spirit's not going to come down and do that. I keep under my body, Paul says. It's a personal thing. So we're studying and talking, taking our time on this church doctrine. And here's Brother Branham preaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Very important subject. Very important subject for his church, because they're coming out of an era, and there's lots of people who want to move with Brother Branham, but they're still holding on to the old era. They're still holding on to the old ways. I've told you before that, you know, when Brother Branham sometimes would leave the church building at the end of the service, there were people who get up afterwards and have an altar call and have people speaking in tongues, because they felt like that's the only way we are assured that you've got the Holy Ghost. And they only did that after Brother Branham left the building. So you find Brother Branham, and I could give you lots of instances where Brother Branham tried to correct that in his own church. Because that was contrary to what he was teaching, but people fall back on those practices and those beliefs. So he said, now we're studying and taking time on this church doctrine, and maybe some strangers with us, number one. And I'm not here in the tabernacle enough to know who is members of the church. But I announce this would be for members of the church, because people have so many different doctrines. When you come into another church and it teaches something very contrary, they think, say, I don't agree with that, and that preacher's picking on me. Well, it's fair for the preacher to explain what the stand is in our church and to explain by the word why it is that we make the stand that we do. And this is a pastor speaking here. And this is what pastors do. They make sure everybody's on the same page, right? Because it's not fair to expect something of someone who, when they don't know where the boundary markers are, I mean, it's obviously intimidating, and someone's going to say, well, huh, he picked on me, and, you know, it was all right where I came from. But it's important for us to say where this applies in terms of how we see it and how we teach it. And every church is sovereign, and we certainly respect that. But he says, well, we don't mean to be rude or to hurt anyone. And the reason we do this, and you believe whatever you wish, but I'm placing it and have to make it real strong, because this is what we stand for here. This is what we stand for here. And that way, we wouldn't want you to feel offended and think that we were trying to hurt you or your belief and your belief or anything like that. We go through this about every 2 or 3 years. We're like bears. We're cyclical. And the doctrine we stand for and why we do it and why we believe this. So that's why we do this. That's why I do this, and it's important. But I can tell you that when it comes to this doctrine of holiness and the principle by which we live, it is far, far and above more important than just, you know, the TikTok eye makeup I just showed you there. And that's a problem, and you got to deal with that. But the problem is not the eye makeup. The problem is what it is that a person who professes to be a Christian would be doing that. Amen. Right? So that's an internal problem, because you are on the outside what you really believe on the inside. And so the fix for that problem is not to say, all right, nobody can wear that. Nobody can wear that kind of stardust on their eyes. Nobody can wear those kinds of nails. And you can make those rules, and if people are respectful, probably raised up in the church, and if they're respectful of the pastor and the church and the Bible, they'll come to church without that, but they'll get in the parking lot, slip those back on, and I don't know how you... I don't know how you do it. I don't know whether it's crazy glue or whatever it is that you put on there, but to put those on and then drive away. There's some things in life I don't understand, but I will say this, that if we only go at it from the perspective of rules and regulations, and somebody has no revelation, they're going to find a way back around it again. Like Brother Bram often taught, until your nature's changed, you're going to go back to what is natural for you. So you can take a hog out, whether you don't change his nature, he's still a hog. Clean him, brush his teeth, put a bow on him, teach him some manners. And the moment it rains and he smells the mud and the manure, now that's my kind of meal. And off he goes. He goes back to that because that's his nature. It's natural for him to do that. So, therefore, the nature has got to be changed before there's a change in the essence of how that person lives. And that's more in tune with what I'm going to tell you about holiness. So, again, this is common in the New Testament. Having, therefore, these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. And this is not, again, Paul is not saying, stand still, the Holy Spirit is going to come and cleanse you. No, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Remember in the Old Testament when priests were chosen to minister? Remember that?
Yeah.
And Moses picked the first ones, Aaron and his sons. And you can find it in Leviticus 18 and some other different places there. And they were commanded to strip the garments off the priests, and Moses took the water and washed them. You know, he sprinkled water on them and washed them, and then he redressed them with different garments. And that was a symbol of how that a person, when you come in here and a person's had an experience with God and they come in here and they hear the preaching of the word or the washing of water by the word, it should wash away the old outside stuff that you experience and you put on new garments, right? You're dressed differently and you look differently because you're going to perform something that's important to God. And so it's a type of what we go through. And Paul says that we would cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there is an internal and an external quality about holiness, and that is true. Now again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So whether this is an external problem, like adultery, or whether it is something that is covetousness, which is more of an internal attitude, either one, God looks at the outside, he looks on the inside, and he knows exactly where that problem lays, and those things are going to keep somebody from the kingdom of God. And he says, such were some of you, but ye are washed, and ye are sanctified. That word sanctified means separated. You are separated from the morals of the world and the lack of morals of the world. You're separated from that. And you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody ought to say thank you, Jesus, because now when he looks at you, he sees you as one who never did it in the first place.
Amen.
And if you can handle that and you can believe that, you can apply that in your life, let me tell you, there's a peace that comes with that comes with nothing else in life.
Amen.
And you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So that's what Jesus died for. That's why he had to come in flesh. That's why he comes back and to live in us, because he's trying to make you a different kind of a human that lives in the earth. I mentioned that on Sunday, and some of you went, "Oh, never heard that phrase before." He's talking, his intent was, just like in the Garden of Eden, he was making a world that was different than after the fall. So there was a difference between creation and the new creation. Let me tell you, there will be a difference between this world as it stands tonight, and you know it, and the new world that we step into. Amen. In the same way that there's a parallel between the human life that you were, and after God got a hold of you, you are now a new human. Amen. You're still human, but now there's a new life on the inside. And that's Jesus' life. That's spirit life. And that life matches God's word. And so that's what Paul is teaching all the way through the New Testament. That's what Jesus died for. And it's not joining the church that counts. I'm reviewing. The life is not in the church, the life is in Christ. The life is not in the church, the life is in Christ. One of the things that characterize a person who is filled with the life of Christ is that he can be led and he can be taught. He can be corrected. He can be shown the error of his ways, or she can be shown the error of her ways, and she amends her life to that word when she sees that word is from God. Man is made holy by the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of holiness that raised Jesus from the dead that indwells us and makes us holy with his holiness. So therefore, what we can expect is what Brother Bram teaches right here. You said a little while in the world, Babylon, Sodom won't see you, but you shall see me because I'll be with you until the end. It hasn't come to an end yet. You will see me. You'll see his life reproduced in the believers. You will actually see his life reproduced in the believers. We find that example very clearly when Peter goes down the road and the man is sitting by the gate, beautiful. And Peter prays for him. You remember that? He says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." He was arrested and brought into custody. And when they examined them, their conclusion was, these men have been with Jesus. Somehow or another, we got rid of Jesus, but there's a Jesus something still here in these people. There's a Jesus quality showing up here. There are Jesus works showing up here. And this is what the New Testament church is, and this is what the New Testament church should be. Is Jesus again on display, but not in a 33-year-old body with a beard. Now it's in a body that looks like this. Are we okay? It's his life reproduced in the believers. So the things that he did, we still do. His work was not completed when he died on the cross. There was still more to do, right? There was still more to do after Jesus came to the earth and died and rose again. There was now the transformation of the body of Christ for the next 2,000 years so that that body could represent Christ to the nations of the world. You say, "I thought we were just saved so that we're protected from the devil and we just wait around until God takes us out of here and plunks us at the marriage supper of the Lamb." If we believe that, we're just pretty limited in what God's purpose for our lives really is. And we need to look into that, all right? Because that's a common thing. Like you women claiming that you got the Holy Ghost going out and wearing shorts. How could the Spirit of God in you ever let you do such a thing as that? It just can't be so. He's not a filthy spirit, he's a holy spirit. And when you become subject to that spirit, it throws your whole being subject to that spirit. Your whole being, meaning body, spirit, and soul. body, spirit, and soul. Your whole being is made up of three parts, a body, spirit, and a soul. And when you become subject to the spirit, it throws all three subject to that spirit, capital S. That spirit, capital S, is nothing in the world but this seed word made manifest. This seed word made manifest. Look, folks, this doesn't help anybody as long as it stays here. As long as it's just words on paper, it doesn't help anybody. It only becomes effective, it only becomes powerful when it becomes manifested in the human life. And that's what he's saying. That spirit is nothing in the world, but this seed word made manifest or quickened and made alive. And the Bible says, when the Bible says, don't do this, that body quickly turns to it. There's no question. No question of that. We don't resist. We don't run from that. So, for instance, if you might be with a young man and a young girl, and they're awfully tempted to hold hands or touch one another. They're not engaged or anything like that, and they're tempted to, you know, put an arm around one another and hug up to one another. Oh, it just feels so right. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. So as good as it may feel, it is scripturally wrong. Pausing for emphasis. The test for spiritual experiences, and I dropped this in on Sunday morning. Let's look at it again. If someone claims the Spirit, here's a test for spiritual experiences. Here's a test for your activities. Here's the test to find out whether what you're doing is right or approved or acceptable in the eyes of God or not. If someone claims the Spirit told them to do something that violates a biblical command, like being dishonest, they can be sure it was not the Spirit of truth, because the Spirit always aligns. Always aligns.
Amen.
Say always.
Always.
Always. Always aligns with God's revealed truth. That's the test. That's always been the test. And I thought to myself, Brother Bram says in 1962, and he's at the Ramada Hotel in Phoenix out there, and he's looking at these people who are attending his conference who are out in bathing suits swimming in the pool. Mixed bathing out there. And Brother Bram says, you know, my goodness, you preach it as hard as you want, go across the country, come back, and worse than what they were. God, why should I speak to my sisters in the way that I do? And not wanting to say those things, but why should I do that? Now, our brother told me this, who was there at that meeting in Phoenix. And he said this was something that Brother Branham referred to and explained to the people and said, That's not a pleasant thing for me to get up and talk about the women in this way. But this was his experience. He was standing at the window and saw all of this going on. And he said, just as sweetly, not an audible voice, but something inside me said, I don't want my children looking like that. He says, you are different people. So in other words, without the word of correction, there is no hope. Without the preaching of the gospel, there's no hope, because there's no holding power. And so the Holy Spirit was telling him, hey, I don't want my children looking like the people of the world and resembling that. He says, we're called to be different. And so therefore, we don't want that to happen. We don't want that to happen at all. So again, this is the will of God, even our sanctification. And that sanctification, that holiness, refers to someone who's freeborn, and in a civil sense, someone who's not a slave anymore. Someone who ceases to be restrained. They're now freed, and they're not bound by an obligation. So to a Jew, this would have meant we do not have to follow the practices or the sayings of the Mosaic Law. We're free from that. Thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt not, thou shalt. And they had lists of rules that they had to follow. And so when a person is inhabited by the Holy Spirit, he is then, and the Spirit of Christ is in him, and because God's word is holy, then therefore his spirit is also holy. He is therefore freeborn. He's unshackled from the things that would normally hold him back and cause him to look like the people of the world and so forth. So hang on, just bear with me here. And this is again, it's I'm repeating here, but I wanted to come to this verse here. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And remember, as I said, God is interested in developing the inner man. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Because the things which are seen are temporal. And God does not want you to dwell on the inferior reality of the things around you here. He's got a better word. He's got a more enduring kingdom. And that's what he wants you to focus on. So therefore, like in the book of Romans, Paul tells us that, verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity or the weakness of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now, that's a little bit of a different saying, so I put it in a different version here. So here's what this means. Because of the weakness of your human nature, and we all have it, I'm using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you'll become holy. Now, I need a devil. Lucas, come on over for a second. This is just pretend. All right, Annie? Just pretend, all right? Lucas, come on over here. So if we have a young guy who's in the church and he's not born again, all right? He's in the church, but he's not born again. Paul is illustrating by this whole principle of slavery. Remember now, a slave doesn't have a choice. A slave, that's one thing a slave doesn't have is a choice. He doesn't have a choice about his future. He doesn't have a choice about his activities. He doesn't have a choice about anything at all. It's taken away from him. And he said, previously you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness. And that might not have been intentional, but it was natural. Just like, you naturally want to eat, and that's a natural thing. You get hungry and you want to eat, you know, and you want to satisfy that urge that's in you. In the same way, for instance, if you get on the internet, you can naturally get trapped into something there and just keep going on that, even though you don't want to, and even though you know it's wrong. There's something, there's a power that works that pulls a person into that. And remember now, all of us being slaves to sin, you don't have a choice. So let's just say that the devil ensnares a young man like this. And he messes with him, he messes with his mind, and there's an evil spirit that Now, this young man, he may not want to go that way. He's in church. He's on the front row of church, and he may not want to do that. But he gets dragged by that evil spirit right eventually out of church. And Miles might resist, and he might say, but I don't want to go down this road. But there's a power in him that's greater than him. There's a spirit, there's an influence in him that's greater than him. Right? And it's going to pull him, despite his good intentions, it's going to pull him down into the pit. Just like the prodigal son. When he left home with all that money, he did not thank. Thank you, evil spirit. Thank you, Miles. Thank you. Go grab a seat. He did not intend to go down into the pit. The prodigal son did not intend to lose all of his money. He didn't plan, oh, this morning I'm going to live like a hog. It was not his intent, but it happened anyway, right? Because there's a dragging force in his life. Well, now Paul is saying, take that analogy, and previously you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led you deeper into sin. Now, give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you'll become holy. So what if the Holy Spirit gets a hold of this young man? And he says, hey, I have no choice. I'm going to go with him. Now the Holy Spirit's going to take him on a different path, isn't he? The Holy Spirit's going to take him higher. He's going to take him to a more pure place. And Paul is teaching us. You did a great job, Miles. Thanks very much. Let's hear it from Miles. Miles and Miles. If he had a twin, it'd be Miles and Miles. So the Holy Spirit is going to, if it's the Holy Spirit in his life, is going to bring him closer to God, bring him closer to the Word, going to bring him in tune, in harmony with the Word of God. And Paul is saying that the best thing you can do is you submit yourself to the Holy Spirit like a slave is forcibly submitted to his master. And give yourself to him, because it's better the Holy Spirit leads you, because if he doesn't, there's someone else going to lead you. And you don't want that evil spirit to drag you out of the church and drag you down into the pit. You don't want to have that in your life. And so therefore, it's important for us to submit to the right thing. Now, I said all of that to come back to our text here. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 74, 75. Zechariah is saying that he would grant us, the Messiah would grant us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. There's only two places where this word holiness is used. And here's the second one in Ephesians 4. And you put on the new man which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. This means, this phrase, holiness and righteousness, go together to represent a complete change in a person's life. I mean, we're talking from night to day. We're not talking about just changing tight jeans to little looser jeans. We're not talking about, you know, just getting a haircut this way and then a little haircut that way. We're talking about somebody who gives his whole life to God and says, Lord, whatever you want to do, something has happened all the way from the inside out. And Lord, I want to have a complete turnaround in my life. I want to completely submit my life to him. This is holiness and righteousness on steroids. And this is what Zechariah is praying, that he would grant us, that God would give us this kind of an experience, that we've been delivered out of the hand of our enemies. In other words, the shackle is taken off my wrist that is controlled by an evil spirit. And now I might serve God with fear. In other words, I have reverence for God, and I live in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of my life. Lord, give me that. I don't want to be halfway. I don't want to be just sort of a Christian. I want to give my whole life to him and let the Holy Spirit take me all the way that he wants to lead me in life. Wherever that is, I don't care. I'm not here to tell the Holy Spirit what he's going to do in my life. I want to be completely subject to him, and I'm not going to resist. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to hold back. I'm just going to give myself completely to him. And this is like I say, this is the goal for every believer. So let me give you an example. Here's an example here of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is a rascal. He's no good. He's an extortioner. And he's a fellow who would do whatever he could to get a few shekels from somebody. And he'd lie and cheat and steal and everything else. But he has this encounter with Jesus in Luke chapter 19, and you can read it. And now Jesus said, hey, come down out of that tree. I'm going to go to your house. I'm going to enter into your life in such a way as you're not going to be the same kind of a guy anymore. And he says, hey, tell me, Lord, I'll restore everything. Here's a guy doing a complete turnaround. I'm going to restore fourfold back to these people I robbed. Let me open up my secret book of accounts and let me go back to everyone I robbed money from. And I'm going to go back and pay, and I'll pay four times the amount that I stole from them. Here's a guy who's turned around completely. That's the kind of idea. Let me give you another example, more closer to our time. Adoniram Judson, and some of you might remember him. He was a missionary to Burma. Adoniram Judson was America's first missionary that went to that part of the world in Asia. Now, let me tell you a little bit about his conversion. I mentioned this a long time back, but let me just refresh your memory. Adoniram Judson was a very brilliant young man, and he raised up in a school, and he was destined for a Bible college. His father was a minister, a very devout minister, and he had a friend whose name was Ian. E-A-N-N-E, I think was how he's E-A-M-E-S, Eames was how you pronounce it. And they were bosom buddies. They were very close. Eames fell by the wayside while he was in college. He got involved with the wrong people, got involved in social media, and got involved with, you know, the wrong kind of thing, and actually influenced Judson away from the faith. He introduced things. He said, is that really going to help you when you die? You know, is that going to really protect you when you get really ill and so forth? He said, there's nothing to it. There's nothing to it at all. He says, you don't need to worry about it. And he actually influenced Judson away from his goal of becoming a minister like his father. Great disappointment to his parents. He eventually, lived a life that was contrary to the word Judson did in his early days. He's on his way home from visiting one place, and he's going back. This is in New England, in the mid 1800s. And he's on his way back home, but it's too far to get there at night, so he stops in at a local inn. And in this place, it's very busy, and he goes up to the front desk and he says, "Hey, can you give me a room for tonight?" Guy says, "Look," he says, "we're really full. I've only got one room that's available." And he said, "I'll take it." And he said, "But I got to tell you before you take it, there's a man dying in this room, and right next to it is that empty room. And if you take that room," he says, "you're going to hear this guy all night." He said, "He's dying. They're not expecting him. The doctors say they're not expecting him to live 24 hours. And so you know, you're going to be right next to that. And you can hear that, and you can smell that, and you can, it'll be doors slamming and stuff all night." Adoniram Judson said, "Doesn't matter, I need a room." So he goes in the room. All night long, he hears this guy screaming and crying out to God. He hears him saying, "God, have mercy on me. God, save me. God, I'm lost. God, what can you do for me?" And he's calling out to God all night until about 5 a.m. And at 5 a.m. it stops. The man dies. And Adoniram Judson gets up in the next morning and he goes out to give the key back to the proprietor. And he says, "Here's your key." And he says, "Man," he says, "that was pretty terrible. You were right. It was pretty terrible last night." And he said, "I think that man eventually died around 5. And he said, "Yeah, Mr. Eanes," he said, "he didn't expect it when he came here to die, but he said he died around 5 o'clock. He said, "Hey, what was his name?" And he said, "Eames was his name." And Judson realized that this was the guy who said there was no such thing as a God. This is the guy who had influenced him away from the kingdom. This was the fellow who had discredited God and the name of God and the power of God and mocked God and influenced Judson in doing that. And now here he is crying out to God in his last hours and eventually dies this horrible death because of this sickness. And Judson is moved by this greatly. And he takes his horse by the reins and he walks back. And he said, with every clop of the horse's hooves, all he could hear was repent, repent, repent. Every step, repent, repent. And by the time he got towards his home, he said he had just dropped to his knees and just given his heart back to the Lord and said, "Lord, I'll do whatever it is you require of me. I will serve you all the days of my life." And he realized how wrong he had been. He realized he'd gotten under a wrong influence. And he realized what that man Eames was telling me was not true. And here's this Eames now with all of his bravado and all of his bragging and all of his intellect. And it never helped him at all when it came down to the last hour and he died. And so now here he is left. And Judson says, "I don't want to die like that. I want to have a Savior. I want to be forgiven of my sins. And I want to be able to go to heaven when I die." And so he surrenders his heart to Christ and he comes back to the Lord and he gets with a couple of his buddies and they form a little society, a little group back then, which was not common back then, but they became a missionary society. And they applied to be able to go to India And that's what he wanted to do, was to be a missionary to India, like William Carey was a missionary to India. And so this group of people went to one of the denominations, and they sponsored him, and he got on a boat and married his wife, went to India. And a short time after that, the people in India, the Hindu government and the Hindu people, they didn't want to have a Christian there preaching salvation, so they run him out of the country. And the place that he was able to go to was Burma. And Burma was the place that was willing to you know, not block him because he was a Christian preacher there. But he wound up in Burma a very short time, and his wife contracted a disease, and she died. Their baby died in childbirth, and then his wife died. And he married another Burmese woman that was there who helped him. And eventually, because of the way the government turned and because of his success as a missionary, he wound up being put in jail, squalid, filthy old jail. And that's where he stayed for years. In that jail, he took his pen and asked for paper and translated the Bible into Burmese, which was the first copy of the Bible in the Burmese language that they ever had. As a result of his infirmity, as a result of his imprisonment, as a result of all the hardships that he went through, the Christian faith is still strong today, 100, almost 200 years after he was there. It's still strong in the country of Burma. There's lots of Christians who were there. And it was because Adoniram Judson said, "Hey, doesn't matter, Lord, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to be, whether it's a prison cell, whether I lose my loved ones, no matter what hardships I'm going to face, it doesn't matter. I just want to serve you. I want to give my life completely over to you. In holiness and righteousness, I want to give you that." And that's what that phrase means. So that the last words of Adoniram Judson echoed those of a schoolboy celebrating the end of school year when he was laying on his deathbed. He said, "I go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school." He said, "I feel so strong in Christ." He's living in a dying body. He's in a prison cell. And this is what he says: "I'm leaving this earth like a boy leaves school at the end of the year. Yahoo! I feel so strong in Christ." The hardships and the diseases and the jail and the conditions that he lived in didn't matter to him at all. His faith was just as strong in Christ the day that he left this earth. And he was excited about where he was going. And he was glad that he had made that turn. Now, what I'm telling you is that when that phrase is used there, like we just mentioned there in the scripture, and then she put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness, it means that I'm gonna submit myself to God in such a way that he's going to take me in every realm, body, spirit, and soul, and I completely submit myself to him and let him lead me like a slave through the rest of my days on this earth. And I'm not going to complain, and I'm not going to hold back, and I'm not going to resist. Is anybody hearing me tonight? Sorry if I aggravated you, but I'll tell you what. That's where you ought to say an amen. This is where you ought to say, "Lord, stir that up in me. Make me that kind of a young person. Make me that kind of a believer here that I can live that way and come to the end of my days and just say, 'Oh, Lord, I've done what you commanded. I've done what you bid me to do.'" Because I want you to know something, and as we leave this subject tonight, we pick it up again. The Jewish people were not unfamiliar with the promises that the prophets gave them about a restoration that would come, and how God would not only be the light of Israel, but he would be the light of all nations. They read that. The prophets wrote this. This is not New Testament prophets. This is Old Testament prophets like Zechariah. And read in, it says in verse 11 there, "Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day." Many nations, not just Israel. Many nations will be joined to Israel in that day. Or joined to the Lord in that day. "And they shall be my people." Many nations, they shall be my people. This is where you say, even quietly, "Thank you, Lord, because that's me." We are that strange people And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Jerusalem's going to be the center, and all the nations round about shall gather, and they shall worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Jesus comes along in Matthew 24 and says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in, where? All the world for a witness unto who? All nations. And then shall the end come. So this idea Jesus takes from the Old Testament here and says that's exactly what's going to happen, because there's going to be the gospel preached as a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Matthew 28:19, go therefore into and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, and so forth, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What I'm telling you tonight, and what I want to leave you with tonight, is how does God get this done in sending witnesses out to all nations? How does he get it done? How does it happen? Does it happen because a plane flies over the sky with a banner on the back of it saying, Jesus is Lord? I've never seen one of those. Brother Manuel, yeah, I've never seen one of those. You know what? You know what? You know the banner God wanted to use? Was you. Was your life so surrendered and so submitted to God that God could write his own word in your life on the tables of your heart, and you live it with a passion like I illustrated with Adoniram Judson. You have such a passion to live a Christ-like life in horrible, miserable, wretched conditions, but yet you have a zeal and a joy even at the end of your life. God was going to send that witness to the nations, and you are that witness. Amen. You are those people. So instead of you saying, oh, we're just going to stick around here and be protected from the devil and get our seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. No. Hey, I got news for you. It's more than that. You're supposed to be a light like a candle that's set up on a hill. Not under a rock, but on a hill. Guys? Not under a rock, but on a hill. You're supposed to be a light to the nations. So in other words, a candle that somebody would use in that respect is someone who would be able to guide someone else. You take a candle to guide yourself through the darkness. So in other words, your life, your testimony, your actions should be somewhat of a guide to people who would be observant enough to see that person knows where they're going. That person doesn't need to have tattoos, doesn't need to have metal embedded in their ears. That person doesn't need to swear. That person doesn't need to listen to rock and roll. That person doesn't need to dress in crazy outfits and all black. That person's got something together. They got a strength about them. They got a quality about them that's real. And you know what? If somebody is astute enough, if they're observant enough, they realize, well, the best thing I could do is follow someone who walks like that. And they say, where do you go to church? And the best book that summarizes this commission that God gives to us, to me, the thing that I've been studying, the thing that's just been impressed upon my heart that I'd love to study with you, is the book of Ephesians. Because in this book of Ephesians, in this book, take for a minute your book, your Bible, and let's go to Ephesians. I want to show you just six quick things, and it's only going to take a sec. Then we'll have our musicians come. In Ephesians, the first thing Paul does, and the first three chapters are about the unity of God and men. Verse 5, we're going to go fast. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. And having made known unto us, verse 9, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of time, the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in the earth, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God actually joins with us to fulfill his will. Chapter 2. And here we see there's a unity between Jew and Gentile. Verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14. And he is our peace who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And when it comes to the blood of Christ, there's no such thing as a different blood for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. He's broken down that wall. We're all now covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, Paul emphasizes the mystery of Christ in us. Verse 6 is one verse. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gifts of the grace of God given unto me, the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given where I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul says that God has broken down that wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, and the Gentiles with the Jews are subject to everything that God ever promised. The promises are no different for a Jew than they are for the Gentile. And they are included in the mystery. This whole thing about in Zechariah, all the nations, and they all will be my people, and you know, all these things. And Paul is breaking this down. In chapter 4, verse 11, he gives some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, and the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into what? The unity of the faith. So God actually purposely is working on unifying the body of Christ in holiness and righteousness to be able to be a witness to the nations of the world. Can you handle that? Folks, that's our commission. In chapter 5, Paul talks about the unity of a bride and groom. Right? Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, that every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and see that the wife should reverence her husband. The parallel between a natural relationship between a husband and wife is very, very close, very much in tune with the relationship between Christ and the church. They are to be one. They are to be intimate. They are to be joined. They are to be one and the same. And so Paul talks about unity now in every chapter. And then in chapter 6, Paul talks about this group of people who are clothed in the armor of God, and they're ready for battle. They take the battle to the enemy, and they are united. Verse 19, as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, and that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul is saying, hey, listen, I'm not here just to teach the people in the church. I'm here to go out to the world and as an ambassador for Christ. I'm to go out to the world and tell everybody that the long-awaited Messiah that you all waited for all of those years, he's come and he's gone, and his name was Jesus. He's the Messiah. Not only did he die, but he died and returned again on the day of Pentecost in the form of the Holy Spirit, and now he's uniting that body in Christ, and we're a part of that. You say, but I'm a Gentile. That doesn't matter, because he broke down the middle wall between us and the Jews. And so therefore, you can be a part, you can be a part, you can be a part. Samaritans and Jews and Gentiles, doesn't matter. You come on in. The one uniting factor, folks, the one uniting factor is the cross. It's the blood of Christ that wipes away all of our sin, and we become justified in the sight of God as though we never sinned in the first place. And therefore, we can stand as a member of the body of Christ. Amen. And Paul, listen, Paul is preaching this with real zeal. He wants you to know that this was not just for the early church people to go out, a few disciples go out. Listen, this was not just for Brother Branham to travel around the world and preach the gospel. It is for you where you're placed to preach the gospel in your world, so that somebody may be rescued out of the darkness and come into his marvelous light. Paul wanted this letter not just read to that church, but Paul believed in reading these letters in many churches. Let me show you in Colossians. The last chapter of Colossians is Colossians chapter 4. Just flip there. Musicians, if you gently come on. In chapter 4 of Colossians 15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, you people in Colossae, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So take this letter. This is what Paul did. We may not have ever heard that before, but these letters that Paul wrote, it was not just to one little church, HBT here, but Paul wanted the gospel to be preached to everybody. Go to that church and read the epistle. Go to the next church and read the epistle. Go to the next church and read the epistle, because it's truth for all of us. Come on, folks. That's why we give the message out. We want everybody to hear, right? We want everybody to know. We want everybody to experience. We want everybody to become a light instead of darkness. We want everybody to come under the influence and the drawing power of the Holy Spirit rather than the evil influences that are in this world. It depends on where you're being pulled. It depends on what's pulling you. And Paul is telling us here in the book of Ephesians that's exactly what God's commission is for the church, is for them to become true disciples so that they can reflect not only a better doctrine, but they're reflecting the life of this Jesus who once lived and now lives in his disciples. Let's stand to our feet. What a high calling. What a high calling. And that's why, to me, these are principles to live by. And he wanted us to go forth in holiness and righteousness with a zeal that says, Lord, you send me anywhere. Use me whatever way you want me to be. If I'm meant to be a pastor, let me be a pastor. If I'm a housewife and I got kids, let me be an evangelist to those kids. And if I'm a doctor, if I'm a truck driver, if I'm a three fisher, doesn't matter. If I keep the lights on for the whole world, let me be a Christian doing that. Because I want the gospel to influence every area of my life. My finances, my health, my family, my money. I want the truth of God's word. This wisdom that we talked about in the first slide, where Solomon said, hey, if you want to have the knowledge of God, he says, you seek God for it. He's got it laid up for you. I want to say, hey, Lord, let me take that off the shelf and let me apply it in my life, that I can apply it in every area of my life. I don't want to just be a student. I want to be a Christian student. I want to be somebody who reflects the nature of Christ to the world around me. What a high calling. Wow. That's something to live by. I give myself away. Yes, I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. Here I am. Here I stand. Your
myself to you. My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself to you. Yes, I give myself.
So prevalent, Lord, that you've called us to a life, a specific kind of a life, holiness and righteousness. When Zechariah realized that his son was going to be a part of this whole process, he's going to be a forerunner to this Messiah. And how thankful he was that now this one who would come now would redeem us and would forgive us and would atone for us. So that we get to live this kind of a special new life that nobody in the Old Testament ever lived. Thousands of years they waited for it. And now this Spirit is going to come. How thankful he was. And Lord, may our hearts be turned to you in such a way. May, Lord, in what I say, in the little words that I use, Lord, and the thoughts that are brought, may it just inspire somebody to just have that same zeal as Adoniram Judson and just give their life completely to you, Lord. And this is not about just being in church. It's not about just going through the motions and learning the rules and regulations. This is about a life submitted, a life laid down. Lead us, I pray. Guide us. Put words in our mouth to say the right thing to people. May, Lord, we be beacons of hope and ambassadors of the kingdom. And help us, Lord, I pray, to pursue that every day with every breath. We love you and we thank you. We pray your mercies, Lord, to be extended to those who are sick tonight. We've mentioned several and we commit them into your hands, Lord. I'm thinking of all the other names that didn't get mentioned and all the needs, Lord. People recovering, people needing a touch from you, Lord. We thank you. Bless the balance of our week. I appreciate, Lord, these people coming on such an evening, Lord, and they have responsibilities to face tomorrow. And I pray you'd reward them, Lord, and bless them. I pray. Get them home safely. I commit them into your hands now. Bless our family and our loved ones. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sing it as you go. In my